We turn in the Gospels to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read two parables. The first one is in Luke chapter 18. And I think the first verse of Luke chapter 18 expresses the thought of both of these parables, where Jesus says that men, or where it says that Jesus taught these parables to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Two parables that have to do with our calling to pray. The other parable is in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. And Jesus' purpose here is the same, to encourage us to prayer. It's on the basis of those passages of Scripture and many more in God's Word that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 45. And you notice the connection here to the law that's given in the last part of the previous Lord's Day, where it says, "Why will God have the Ten Commandments strictly preached?" And it says there that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God. And now we move to prayer. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word, for all things He has commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer that He Himself taught us. And then question 119 gives the words of the Lord's Prayer. Beloved, it's my purpose this evening to encourage you to prayer, to compel you to be a praying people as individuals, as families, as believers together, as a congregation and a church. I do that not only because the Catechism speaks of the necessity of prayer, but because we need to hear about the necessity of prayer. I do. When I come to the subject of prayer, to study it, to preach on it, as always, I find a deficiency in my own life of prayer. And I think that's true of every one of us. Do we pray as we should? In praise of God. There's an important part of prayer, that we adore and we praise God for who He is in our prayers. Do we pray and wrestle with God as we should in prayer for the forgiveness of sins and for His blessing? Do we pray as we should for God's grace to guide us in our lives, for His Spirit to work to quicken us unto godliness? Do we pray as we should for our daily needs? Or do we take them as they come because they're coming anyway? We should pray for our daily bread. Do we make intercession for others as we should? Others in the fellowship of this congregation with needs, obvious needs in their life. Others outside that we know of with troubles. Do we pray for our children? Do we pray for our spouses? Do we pray for our office bearers? Do we pray for the Christian school teachers and others as we should? Do we pray for the work of the church, the work of the preaching of the gospel, the work of the church in missions, the conversion of sinners through God's word being brought in missions? Are we praying as we should for all men, for those in authority, for kings, for the rulers of the land, for our enemies, as Jesus instructs us, and those who would despitefully use us, for the unconverted, as Paul does in Romans 10? Do we pray as we should? Have we reached the heights of prayer of a David who can say in Psalm 119, 7 times a day will I praise thee. Of an Enoch, of whom it said in the Bible, he walked with God. And that can't mean anything but that he had a constant conversation with God in his life. Of a Daniel, of whom we read that he prayed, often kneeling towards Jerusalem, and was put in prison for that prayer. Of a Jacob, who wrestled with the angel of God the entire night and would not let him go till he received a blessing. Have we reached the heights of prayer of Jesus Christ, who spent long, lonely, cold nights praying for his own work and ministry? Or are we more like the disciples to whom Jesus had to say, "What could ye not watch with me but 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Beloved, this is something that we really struggle with, isn't it? Prayer is a holy conversation, talking with God. And it's not the talking that's the problem. We have no problem talking with others, especially when we know somebody. There's no problem talking across a meal with the family. We have no problem talking even with others who we don't see. We get on the phone and we get on the any other modern forms of communication, Nextel, whatever. And we have no problem talking even with those who we don't see. But when it's God, it's far more difficult. Maybe it's because we don't know God as we should know Him, as our friend. He doesn't answer, though, does He? We speak, we pray, and there isn't an immediate answer like there is in our communication with others. And so prayer is difficult. Oftentimes we even come to it and it's work. It's a chore for us to pray. And then we don't pray anymore because we want to, but because we have to. And really, it shouldn't be that way. And then we come to a Lord's Day like this in the Catechism, which speaks of the necessity of prayer, why we must pray. And because of our struggles with prayer, it's very difficult for us to deal with it honestly. We can deal with it. We can understand the teaching, the doctrine behind it, why prayer is necessary. But bring it to our lives, and then it's much more difficult to deal with in an honest way. If we're going to speak of the necessity of prayer, then we have to speak of the fact that we ought to be praying. And we aren't praying like a David, an Enoch, a Daniel, a Jacob, a Jesus. We're not praying like we should. The Catechism says that this is the chief part of thankfulness. Dealing with the section of the Catechism that deals with thankfulness. And there are two parts to that. There is God's law and obedience to God's law, an expression of our gratitude to God for what He has done in the life of sanctification. And now the Catechism says that's one part of thanksgiving, but now there's another part that's more important. Do you think of it? More important that you walk than that you walk in godliness. Yes, it's important to walk in godliness, and the Scriptures even say if we consider sin in our heart, the Lord will not hear our prayer. But prayer is more important in our life than godliness even. Do we put that emphasis on prayer in our daily life? We wrestle with sin. We fight against the sins of the tongue and the body and the mind. Sins of jealousy and anger and so on. But do we realize, as we should, the important place that prayer ought to have in our life? The chief part of thankfulness. Maybe you look at that and you say, well, then I'm not a very thankful Christian. There's something wrong in my life. There's a struggle to pray, isn't there? And God understands that struggle, and out of His Word, He gives us encouragement to pray this evening. The necessity of prayer, that will be our theme. We'll notice first thing that we see this necessity, seeing this necessity, then struggling with this necessity, and then finally some reasons for this necessity. First thing we want to do this evening is recognize that prayer is necessary in the life of the Christian. And it's simply necessary because of this. God has commanded that we pray. That makes prayer necessary in our lives. There are many examples of such a command in Scripture. Maybe one that we can just refer to is in Psalm 50, where God speaks. And He says this in verse 15, "Call upon Me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify Me." There's a command from God. Pray. There are plenty of other commands. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, and so on. This is a very interesting passage in 1 Samuel and chapter 12, verse 23, where Samuel, speaking to the people who have sinned, Israel, who have sinned, says to them in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, "As for me, God forbid it that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." What's he saying? He's saying, if I would stop praying for you, that would be a sin against God. That brings home the necessity of prayer and even of intercessory prayer for others. God forbid it that I should sin in stopping, ceasing to pray for you. There are many examples in Scripture of prayer. We need to pray, and we're commanded in Scripture to pray for the necessities of life. We're commanded to pray with respect to sin in our life. We're commanded to pray for the Holy Spirit and the work of sanctification in our life. We can never win a battle against sin without prayer. We're commanded to pray for the grace of God in special circumstances that come our way in life. We have to pray for one another. There are many commands in Scripture to pray. Now, the necessity of prayer in the life of the Christian comes out in the Scripture from many examples of saints who prayed. And they're put there not only to make us feel guilty about our own lack of prayer, but to encourage us to prayer. One of the outstanding examples is Jesus Christ Himself. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, we read this, that Jesus in the days of His flesh offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard. Jesus prayed fervently in his earthly life and ministry. We see him doing it constantly, praying through the night, rising early to pray, and the disciples watch him, and they observe that Jesus is constantly in prayer, and finally they say to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it wasn't that they didn't pray before that, but they saw a deficiency in their own prayer, and they said, "Lord, help us in this. Teach us to pray." And so Jesus gives them instruction in prayer, and that's what we'll be looking at in the rest of the catechism, the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus doesn't only give them the content of prayer, but he talks about how they should pray. Really gives them the test of true prayer. Don't just pray for show, he says, like the Pharisees standing in the street corners to be seen of men, but pray in your closet. Do you pray in your closet? In the privacy of your home, alone. There's the test of whether you're really a true praying Christian. In the book of Acts, you find that the early New Testament church was fervent in its prayer life. In Acts chapter 1, and in verse 14, you read this about the early church. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And you notice there that prayer was something that encouraged unity in the church. "These all continued with one accord in prayer." That praying together was something that united them. There's an old adage, a church that prays together, stays together. A couple, husband and wife, that pray together, stay together. It's an encouragement to unity. You find that in the early New Testament church, they were diligent in this. In Acts 2, verse 42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." And the book of Acts shows us that it was especially a burden of the leaders of the church that they be a praying people, and that they themselves, as apostles in the church, be men of prayer. In Acts chapter 6, you have the occasion of the Grecian widows being neglected. The apostles were trying to take care of everything themselves, the care of the poor, the preaching of the gospel, and the work of prayer. And it was too much. And finally, they said, "Let's appoint deacons to take care of the poor." And the reason that they give is that "we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So easily to be distracted from the real work of the preaching of the gospel by other things that might come along. And the apostles say, "We don't want that to happen. We want to be able to carry out the work of our office, the main work of it, like we should, prayer and the ministry of the word." Then too, in the scriptures, you have the outstanding example of Paul as a man of prayer. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 10, immediately after his conversion, God appears to Ananias and God says to him, to go to Saul. And Ananias is afraid, and God's answer to him is that "you will find one Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth." That was the keynote of Paul's ministry. He was a man of prayer. In the book of Acts chapter 16, he's in prison in Philippi. Middle of the night, he's been beaten, he's hungry, he's cold. What do you find him doing at midnight? Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They could have been complaining, but they didn't. They prayed and they sang praises unto God. And Paul is the one in Romans 10 verse 1 who prays for the unconverted. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. There was a yearning in his soul for their salvation. Jesus says, pray for your enemies. You find in Philippians, in Philippi, where Paul was in prison, that his prayer was something that was noticed by the other prisoners. Is it noticed in our life that we are a praying people and that we pray even for others in our life? Paul's example comes out in all of his epistles too, where he speaks again and again of his personal prayers and his praise and thanks to God for the different churches. We could go on and on with examples from Scripture to demonstrate the need of prayer in our life. Abraham, Moses, Hannah, Samuel, David, Hezekiah, Elijah, Daniel, and more. But the point is this, that prayer should be a part of the believer's life. We ought to be constant in prayer. As we noted in Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, and it shall be given. He tells a parable to demonstrate that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so the Scriptures say, pray without ceasing. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and so on. God wants prayer to be a habit in our lives. We breathe for physical life. God wants us to breathe prayers for spiritual life. Person who stops breathing dies. Have you tried to stop breathing? Doesn't work for very long. Starts to become very uncomfortable and even painful. And that should be our experience with prayer as well. That when we cease to pray, there's pain in separation from God. So we see first the necessity of prayer. God wants us, or God gives us prayer exactly because we need it. We need it because of our fall into sin. Why do we need to pray? Well, we're sinners who don't always live before God as we said, as we should. So He gives us prayer as a gift to communicate with Him so that we have this access into His presence. Prayer is a concession to our human weakness. God bending down to us in our sin and giving us a tool of communication with Himself. We need it. Because we don't live in the consciousness of God's presence always. And God wants us in prayer, praying always, to be a people who acknowledge Him in all things. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Our prayer ought to develop towards that, so that when we wake in the morning, we're thinking of God. When we eat our breakfast, we're thinking of God. We go to our work, we breathe, we see the wonders in the creation. We're always acknowledging God in these things. Now, we don't struggle so much with seeing the necessity of prayer. We understand that prayer is necessary. But our struggle comes with putting that into practice in our lives. There's always the excuse that we're too busy to pray. And life is busy. I'm the first to admit that life is busy. Something about living in a Western urban environment that makes life particularly busy. An advanced country with a big economy, with modern day conveniences, and all those things make our lives busier. We don't have modern day conveniences to make our lives less busy, but we have them because our lives are busy. And we have less time, so we need them. We're busy. The duties of life make us busy. Early in the morning, rising and going to work. What? 5:30, 6? Coming home later in the evening, maybe even after supper, long days. Long days with the children, getting up early, getting them up early, and all the work to get them off to school. Our lives are busy. But now, busyness is never an excuse for neglect of spiritual duties, is it? Try it. Try it with God. I was too busy to sit and teach my children, to read the scriptures with them, to instruct them in the fear of the Lord. I was too busy today to spend time in prayer and talking with God. I was too busy in my life to be involved in the church and in the life of the church, Bible studies, and so on. Try it with God. How do you think He will answer? Isn't it true that with all our busyness, we have inordinate amounts of time and money too for recreational activities? And we always seem to have time and seem to have money for these. And those very things often cause our spiritual exercises, our prayer life, to suffer. They take us away from our children and our homes so that we don't have the time to educate, to teach our children in the fear of the Lord. And Satan has got us where he wants us. The busyness of life ought not to crowd out spiritual activities and duties. And I can only point again to the example of Jesus in Scripture to demonstrate this. If anyone had an excuse because he was too busy and because he was so spiritual that he didn't really need to pray, that would be Jesus, wouldn't it? But you find him diligent in this activity and this duty of prayer. In Mark chapter 1, there's an interesting passage that has to do, that demonstrates the busyness of Jesus' life, and that still he prayed in the middle of that busyness. In chapter 32, it was the evening. At even, when the sun did set, after a busy day of teaching and miracles, at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door in the dark. And we read this, he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. So you think he'd be drained, and he was. And then you read this in the next verse. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And was that the end of his busyness? No. Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And again, the crowds came after him. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 12, immediately before Jesus chose the 12 disciples, we read that he continued in prayer all night. Would we do that? It's time for a congregational meeting, the election of office bearers. How much do we give ourselves to prayer in that? All night? That's what Jesus did before he chose his 12. So we can't use busyness as an excuse. But our excuse and our struggle with prayer is not only because of the busyness of our life. The struggle comes as well because we feel our own inadequacy and weakness in prayer, because we don't know what to say in prayer, because we wonder, does God really hear our prayers? God's standard for prayer is so high. You have it here in the Catechism. What are the requisites of that prayer? What's required for a prayer to be acceptable before God? And it says that we from the heart pray to the one true God only. And how often do we really pray from the heart to God? How often aren't we distracted in our prayers? And then we wonder, well, how can we pray then? There's so much sin in our hearts and our minds. Will God hear our prayers? That we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, the Catechism says. That's the second requisite. Do we really know our need, our misery before God? We have to know that for our prayer to be acceptable before God. What about this? We have to be fully persuaded that He will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer. Do we have that kind of assurance when we pray? God's standard is so high for our prayers. And we look at prayer and we struggle, we wrestle with praying. How can I expect God to hear my prayers? There are our sins that enter into our prayers. God gives us encouragement in this regard. Yes, there will be sin that will enter into our prayers, into the content of our prayers, into our approach to God in prayer, into the consciousness of our need and misery. We won't really understand it. But God says, even though that struggle is there, pray anyway. Pray. Because He compensates for that weakness and that sin in our prayers. He's appointed a mediator, Jesus Christ, to cover the weaknesses and sins of our prayers, to take our requests to God, and to say to God, don't look at these people and their sin as they come in prayer, but look at me and my righteousness and answer their requests. Give them what they need because of what I did for them on the cross. And then there's another mediator too, and that's the Holy Spirit, or another intercessor in our prayers. In the book of Romans chapter 8, we read this. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And these are our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And what God is saying there in His Word is, if you come and you don't know what to pray in your prayers, pray anyway, because the Spirit will take those prayers and will make intercession for you to me, and I will hear what your real need is. I will hear what the real request you should be asking is. And I will answer that prayer. So we mustn't let our sin stand in the way of our praying to God. Something else that comes into our struggles in prayer often is, what do I really need? Maybe we think, I don't really need anything. Is my need a new car? Well, how do I dare to go to God for that in prayer? Is my need simply a spouse? A job? We live in a prosperous age and we think, I have what I need. Why should I pray to God? Maybe we think in a circumstance like that, well, if I had a crisis in my life, then I would have something to pray for. If God would afflict me, then I would pray. But even there, there's a deficiency in our thinking, because then the crisis, the affliction becomes our greatest need. As though at bottom, our own comfort should be the subject of our prayers. There's something wrong. What do we really need? If we saw what we really needed, then we would be more fervent in prayer. And it has to do with what the Catechism says. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, our sin, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. There's the real need, our sin. And if we would know that, then we wouldn't have a question when we went in prayer about what we really need. We need God's grace. We need the Holy Spirit. We need forgiveness. We need sanctification. And that ought to be the fervent request that's on our lips day after day as we live in the midst of this world. If we are to seek God, we should come in the consciousness of our sin, our greatest need. Third, we often struggle with questions of whether God will answer our prayer. Does God answer our prayers? We read the promises in Scripture. Jesus says, "Ask and ye shall receive." And we've asked, and we've asked, and we haven't received. And it seems that sometimes our requests are even very reasonable, and still God doesn't give us what we ask. And so we wrestle with prayer. Should we pray? Should we ask? God isn't answering. There's a passage in Scripture that will help us with understanding this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A passage that speaks of Paul and his thorn in the flesh. We read there that Paul had this thorn in the flesh and he didn't pray just once and twice, but three times. Again and again he prayed to God to remove that thorn. That was a fervent and a sincere prayer to God. But God didn't take away that thorn. God didn't give Paul the thing that he asked in his prayer. Instead, God's answer to Paul was, "My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul's problem, whatever it was, stayed there. And yet, Paul saw that God answered his prayer. See, sometimes we think God doesn't answer our prayers because our requests are for ourselves and our own comfort. We have to see that God does answer those requests, even when He doesn't give us what we ask, because He gives us something greater, greater than the burden, grace. Strength made perfect in weakness. Was Paul's prayer answered for the removal of the thorn? We look at it from Paul's point of view and the point of view of his comfort, we'd say, no, it wasn't answered. But it was. Paul says here in verse 9, "Most gladly will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me." What's he saying? I've learned to see that God left the thorn, and that was the answer to my prayer, because through that, the power of Christ, the grace of Christ, and the Holy Spirit stayed with me. And I learned to see that as God's answer to my prayer. So, was his prayer answered? Yes. in a way far more wonderful than he himself could ever have dreamed when first he asked for that thorn to be removed. And so God says, keep praying. Even in your struggles with sin and inadequacy in your prayers. Even when you struggle with the question, does God answer my prayers? Even when there's a struggle over what are my real needs, God says, pray, pray, press on in prayer. Because the more you do, the more in tune you will come with the will of God. Think, for example, of your children. Your children ask for things a lot, don't they? Mine do. And sometimes their requests for things aren't very wise. They'll be hungry, and they'd rather eat a cookie or a piece of candy than something that will actually fill them and be nutritious. And so you have to give to your children not what they ask, but what they need. Does that fix the problem? Next time they come and ask for the same thing, don't they? And you keep giving them not what they ask, but what they need. And hopefully by the time they're teenagers, they have some wisdom to see what they really need. That what they need is often different than what they want. You don't shut them up. You don't tell them to stop asking. You still let them come and ask. And they learn. They learn what is right. So it is with us and God. Persist in prayer despite the struggles, and God will show His will, and we will learn to submit to it. What are the reasons we should pray? We've already seen some of them. It's commanded. It's for our benefit that we pray. There's a reason. When we pray, we don't pray for God's benefit because He doesn't know our need, but we pray so that we can come to see what our real need is. There's a reason. But the Catechism mentions specifically two reasons to pray. The first reason is that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. Prayer is the saved sinner's response of God speaking to him and God's being gracious to him. Prayer is a response. We should think of that. God has spoken. God has spoken to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has spoken and revealed Himself to us as Savior, as the one who blesses. We've received that blessing from Him in our salvation, and now in gratitude to Him for what He has done, we speak back to Him. It would be very ungrateful of us not to do that, or to go and pray to somebody else. The Catechism says that we pray to God only. Think of a child. You get that child out of bed in the morning, you bathe the child, you dress the child, you feed the child breakfast, you feed the child lunch, you take care of the child throughout the day, and then when supper time comes, the child says, I don't want to eat here, I want to go to my friend Johnny's place and eat. Or maybe he's already done that. And he comes home and he's already eaten. That's ingratitude. Ingratitude to you as a parent for what you've done to that child. So it would be for us if we didn't pray to God. Ingratitude for what He has done. Our prayer The act of prayer is a simple acknowledgement to God that He is our Savior, and that we're thankful to Him for what He has done. When we are negligent in prayer, we are not recognizing what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So first, prayer is an expression of gratitude. And the second reason given in the Catechism is that God has ordained prayer as the means or the way of our receiving His blessing. The Catechism says that He will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Does that mean that our prayers change God? That He wouldn't give it, and then He would if we would pray? That's not the idea. But this is the idea. God has the blessings. God decrees to give them to us. All the blessings in Christ, whatever other things we need in life, God decrees out of His goodness to give them to us, His people. But He also decrees this, that we pray, that we ask for them before we receive them from Him. The one who doesn't pray and yet receives things from God, the ungodly man, doesn't receive those things as blessings, but he receives them with the curse of God. And God uses them to put him on slippery places. But not the child of God who comes in prayer. God has appointed prayer as the means to receive that which He has already decreed to give us. There's a passage in the book of Ezekiel that makes that clear. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God. Ezekiel has just spoken about all the blessings that will come to Israel and to the New Testament church. The heathen that are left around about will know that I am the Lord. The waste and the desolate places will be built and become like the Garden of Eden. And then after God has promised, prophesied all those blessings, God says this, Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do this for them. What's He saying? I'm not just going to pour these things out on them, even though I've decreed to do it, but even in that, receiving of these blessings, I will be inquired of them. They will ask for them. And that will be the means that I'll use to give them. You have the same with Abimelech and Abraham in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. Curse comes on the house of Abimelech. And God tells him, you pray for Moses, for Abraham. And I'll bless Abraham, but you must pray for that. Sometimes we think God is sovereign, so my prayer is useless. God has decreed what will happen, what will come in my life. So why bother to pray? Then we're using, and it's a very weak and sickening argument, then we're using God's sovereignty as an excuse for sin. And it's no different than what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 6. Let's sin so that grace may abound. Appealing the sovereignty and the grace of God as an excuse for sin. God will give it to me anyway, so I'm not going to pray. We mustn't do that. Set God's sovereignty up over against our duty as believers. Still, there's a calling to pray. And so pray. It's necessary. It's necessary, especially in the battle with sin. Prayer will defeat the enemies of sin, the world, the devil, and the flesh. God gives us prayer as the weapon to overcome these. In James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we're told, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." How shall we resist the devil? Well, not by rebuking him. In the book of Jude, it even says, not rebuke the devil. That Michael the archangel would not even rebuke the devil. But this is how we resist the devil, with the weapon of prayer, by drawing nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Prayer is the weapon to defeat the enemy. Through prayer, through constant fervent prayer, we build up the resistance to the devil. We need to pray. May God help us to do it. Amen. Now, Father in heaven, we ask that Thou wilt stir us up to a constant consciousness of Thy presence, so that we do live before Thee and acknowledge Thee in all our way, and are constantly given to prayer, that as we breathe, we also pray. And then we pray, preserve us in our life so that we're not starved of the spiritual blessings, the grace and the Holy Spirit that come to us through Jesus Christ, but that we receive them constantly and are able to continue in our life here below. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.